We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
Today it's the gardener, and let's pray for just a moment. Lord, I ask that you would help us today. I ask that instead of fear and hopelessness and all of that strife and anger and maybe even hatred, instead of that, we would be formed according to faith, hope, and love. May the Word by the Holy Spirit go to work in our life to produce in us more faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. April's going to be a great month around here. John chapter 20. Let's start reading in verse 11. This is a resurrection appearance of Jesus. Actually, the very first one. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, so that it looks like the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat with the two angels? That's what this looks like. That's the picture that John wants you to get there. John doesn't just say everything. He wants you to find things. Verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. The first person to meet Jesus on that first Easter Sunday in his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. She was Mary from Magdala. That's what her name means. She was from Galilee. Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Her life had been a complete wreck. You know, if you got seven demons, you're pretty messed up. But Jesus had given her life back, and she had become a follower and followed him all the way to Galilee, for all the way from Galilee, hoping that she would see him become king. But she saw him crucified instead, and she's weeping at the tomb, and now everything's confusing, and the body's missing, and she turns around, she bumps into him, and it's Jesus. But she supposes him to be the gardener. Remember, it's in a garden. Jesus was crucified in a rock quarry. Usually they just let the body stay upon the cross to decompose. But Joseph of Arimathea, a rich member of the council that was not consenting to the death of Jesus, got special permission from the governor Pilate to give Jesus a respectful burial. Joseph of Arimathea had a garden near that quarry where Jesus was crucified. It was a walled garden. It wasn't at his home. His home was inside the city, in the upper city. This was outside the city, and he would visit his garden. It's peaceful and quiet. Plants and flowers. So peaceful, he decided, this will be my burial spot. And he'd prepared his own tomb, but now he gives it to this young prophet from Galilee who has been unjustly crucified. Mary bumps into Jesus, and she thinks, "It must be the gardener. He's here early this morning to get to work on the garden. Must be the gardener." I'm going to suggest to you that Mary wasn't altogether wrong. It's interesting that she didn't mistake Jesus for an angel. She didn't bump into the resurrected Christ and go, "Oh, it's an angel." She didn't bump into him and go, "Oh, it's some man of great noble standing." She thought he was the gardener. think that's interesting, and it can teach us some things. But my main point is this. When Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for the gardener, she wasn't altogether wrong. The risen Christ is the gardener who restores the garden of God. I like that. The risen Christ is the gardener who restores the garden of God. Amen. Well, you see, John is a poet. You don't see it so much in English, but his opening of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word," and all of that, it's a poem. And he writes poetically. And John is hoping that you'll pick up on some of these things, especially when he reminds you that Jesus was buried in a garden and he's raised in a garden and Mary bumps into him and thinks he's the gardener. He wants you to catch this. You can be sure that John wants us to see something that Jesus, in fact, there is a sense in which he is the gardener, like Adam originally was a gardener. But his garden went wrong. He was expelled from the garden, and the garden became a wasteland. But Jesus is the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, who restores and recovers the garden of God. That's the way we want to see it. Well, the resurrection of Jesus inaugurated the world to come. It was the dawn of a new creation. The world of the new creation has not yet fully arrived, and it won't arrive until Jesus returns. But the coming world of new creation began to dawn when Jesus was resurrected. In fact, John would later say, "The night is passing away, and the true light is already shining." There is a new world to come. That's a biblical phrase, the new world. There is a world to come. There's the world that is corrupt, and is very much marred by sin, and has been made a wasteland in many respects. And there is a world to come. Hallelujah. But that world to come was already inaugurated when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In other words, it's not completely dark anymore. We can look to the eastern horizon and see that the dawn is beginning to rise. Things are getting brighter because of the resurrection. And we, as those who have believed upon Jesus and entered into the reality of his resurrection, are called to anticipate the world that is to come. We're to anticipate it. We are to begin to, insofar as we can, participate in it. For example, in the world to come, will there be hatred?
No.
Will there be lust?
No.
Will there be abuse? Will there be violence? So we say those belong to the world that is passing away, and we decide that in our lives we're just going to let them pass away. But in the world to come, will there be love? Will there be life? Will there be faith and hope? Will there be creativity and full flowering of human expression? Yes. And so we begin to live that out right now, because as the wider world looks at the church, it should be able to look at the church and see a preview of the world to come. How many of you know about previews when you go to the movies? There's previews. It's not the whole movie, but it gives you an idea of what the movie is going to be like. The church is to be a preview of the world to come. It's not the whole world. It's not everything set right, which will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. But the world should look at the church and say, that's an idea of what it's going to be like when God completes the project and sets the world right in Jesus Christ. We are to be anticipating that and beginning to participate in it even right now. Well, the human story, as told by Scripture, begins and ends in a garden, which I think is very significant. Our original vocation was that of gardening. We were to keep and expand the garden of God, but what happened was sin came in and the garden became a wasteland, and instead of expanding the garden of God, it was the wasteland of human sin that was expanded. Now, the vision, though, is that the restoration of creation, which includes human society, would be restored to what God intended, something like a garden. And, well, the garden is one of the most compelling ways that the Bible tells its big story. And so what I want to do this morning, and we have baptism, so we're going to have to keep it short, is I want to preach to you today the whole Bible. And we will start in Genesis 1, and when we're done, we'll be in Revelation 22. So go to Genesis 1. We have the whole Bible before us, and we need to do it in a few minutes. Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin with the story of human. The story of human. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man." Let us make man. Let us make Adam. Let us make, well, it's the Greek word, I mean the Hebrew word Adam, which ends up being both the general term for man, mankind, human beings, and becomes a personal name for this figure in this story, Adam. I think I'm going to translate it just every time I see man or whatever it is in your version. Instead of saying man, which, because we think of it, it strikes us as so gender specific, it can kind of throw you off. I'm going to translate it as human. And I think you'll hear it in a new way and maybe a better way. Then God said, "Let us make human in our image, after our likeness." This is a kind of a conversation among the Trinity. That's why it's in the plural. Then God said, "Let us make human in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion," that is reign, that is rule, that is governance, that is authority, "over," well, creation, "the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created human in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in this first account of creation, there's a second account in the next chapter, but in this first account, on the sixth day, God creates the human. And he says, human will have an identity, that is the image of God, and human will have a vocation, and that is to oversee, to care, to reign and rule with wise governance over all of creation, including human society and the animal kingdom and all that is creation. I will set human over all of it, and human will bear the image of God within creation. So that's our identity, and that's our job. Are you with me so far? All right, let's go to the second account of the creation of human, and we get some more detail. Genesis chapter 2. See, we're moving right along. We're already in the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the human of dust from the ground. Now, in Hebrew, it would be like this. Then the Lord God formed the Adam from the dust of the Adama. Adam, meaning human, comes from Adama, meaning earth or ground. The human comes from the humus. See, we have a connection with the earth. We're formed from it. That's why we have a certain affinity for it. Don't you just sometimes, come on, like to go barefoot? And I don't mean barefoot on the concrete or on the asphalt or on the linoleum. I mean on the green, green grass and the sand between your toes, and sometimes just to feel the mud and the earth. Because you're from that. You have a connection with it. There's something about our humanness that wants connection with the humus. The soil, the earth. Here's how creation works, sort of. Take four objects. A rock. I wish I had them. A rock. Imagine. It's too late to plan this. A rock. A plant. A dog. And a person. Make it a child. A child. They all have existence, but they all have differing levels of existence. Here's the rock, and the rock just is. That's all you can say. The rock exists. The rock is not everything. It is a specific thing. It has borders and boundaries, and it's, you know, here it is. I should do this. I should have this illustrated. Here's a rock. All you can say is it exists. Okay, here is a plant. Got any plants up? No, you don't have any plants. Here's a plant, and it exists, but not only does it exist, it is living. It grows. Photosynthesis, all that sort of, it's actually alive. Here is a dog. A dog exists, a dog lives, and a dog is aware. What's the dog's name?
Fido.
I heard Fido. Okay, the dog is Fido, and I say, here, Fido, here, Fido. Fido, here come. See, he's aware. He even knows his name. He has certain awareness, and I can feed him, and then Fido sees a squirrel, and off he goes. But Fido's aware. And then at last we arrive at a human being, a child. Now here's the difference between the human. Like the rock, it exists. Like the plant, it's alive. Like the dog, it's aware. But the child or the human is aware that it is aware. It's aware of its own awareness. It has profound spiritual self-awareness and God awareness. That's what happened when God breathed. See, when the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the humus and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the human became a living creature. It's the Hebrew word nephesh, and it gets translated all kinds of different ways. You know, a living soul, living being, living person. But it's what we are, nephesh. The word actually literally means neck. And it has to do with connecting the two parts of our being. You know, there's this transcendent part that is self-aware, God-aware, that you might think of as a spirit. And then there's the physical part that connects us with this earth that we have such affinity for, like why we like to be out on beautiful days like this. In between, though, is this thing that really is the essence of human that connects the two things. Because a human being is a hybrid being. We are not purely angelic and we're not purely animal. We're not merely spirit. We're not merely physical. We are a synthesis of the dust of the earth and the breath of God. Connected together. Becoming a nephesh. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. Who planted the garden? So who's the very first gardener? God is. God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the human whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life. Everybody say, the tree. Just remember that. Just file that away. Remember there's a special tree there. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which will result in some serious trouble. Verse 10, a river. Say a river. So the two things that I want you to know that are in the garden are a tree and a river. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So it's interesting. We have a garden and there is a tree and a river in the garden. And the garden has a very specific name. It's Eden. But this river is flowing out of the garden to water the garden. So here's the implication that the garden is started by God. It's however big. Use your imagination. It doesn't matter. But it's not the whole of creation. There's a part of creation that God starts off as a garden. Say, here's a garden. I got a good garden going. God's got a garden going. And then there's a river that's flowing out of the garden. And now he takes human, forms him from the dust of the earth, breathes on him. He's self-aware, God-aware. And he says, okay, here's your job. Your job is to be like me. Your job is to reflect and bear my image. And your job is to care for this. And then here's what I want you to do. Take this garden that I've given you and expand it. So that all, and there's a sense in which creation wasn't entirely complete. But God set forth the raw material, and now he says, Adam and Eve, I want you to expand and make all of creation like a garden. Can you see that? Does that image do anything for anybody? That it was sort of an unfinished project that God now turns over to his image-bearing creature, the human, and says, now expand and make all of creation, including human society, garden-like. That we might flourish and flower. Not just what you think of as natural creation, but all of it. Human society flourishing and flowering and being garden-like. That's the image. Look at verse 15. I'm down to 15, Hebrews. We're not in Hebrews. Genesis 2. But we've been using Hebrew words. That's where that came from. 2:15. The Lord God took the human and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And I think by implication, to expand it. Now, you know what happens next, though. It doesn't turn out that from the Garden of Eden that God himself planted and placed man over and said, I want you now to have, I want you to be like a gardener, a caretaker. I want you to expand this thing. Instead of an expanding garden that would become the flowering of all of God's creation, what happens is you get a snake and you get temptation. And you get the choice of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. And humans started saying, I can think for myself. Thank you very much. I don't need God or anybody else to tell me what to do. I know right and wrong. I know good and evil. I'll do it myself. You ever hear your kids say, I'll do it myself? Ever heard a four-year-old say, I'll do it myself? And you know they're going to mess it up. And that's what human did. Messed it up. And then came the curse, and along with the curse came the thorns and the thistles. And instead of an expanding garden, we got an expanding wasteland. And it's so sad. Humans know how to build cities, for sure. Anybody know who built the first city, according to Scripture? Anybody know? Say it. Cain. The man who murdered his brother built the first city. We build cities. They're not very pretty most of the time. And what human has been able to do, I mean, there are exceptions, I know. But I mean, a lot of what human has done is expand the wasteland. My son Aaron, he's been remodeling his kitchen. And of course, when you remodel a kitchen, that means you have a lot of old stuff to get rid of. You tear out old stuff. It's your bathroom that you were remodeling, wasn't it? I got to get my story straight. That's right, it's your bathroom. And so he told me he was out the dump this week because they had like free dump day or something. I don't know. And he'd loaded up truck and taken a bunch of stuff. He was throwing out to the dump, and he hadn't been out to the dump for a long time. And he went out to the city dump, and he said, you ever been out to the city dump? He said, it's just sad. It's true. A dump is a sad place. And I think it's a very good metaphor of what sin has done. It has spread, it has expanded, and what we have largely succeeded in doing is making the whole world a kind of wasteland, a kind of dump, and it's just sad. But God is not going to allow his story to stay sad. And the prophets knew that. And so they begin to foretell. So go to the middle of the Bible. See how much time we just, all of a sudden we're in the middle of the Bible. Go to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah is the premier of the prophets. What a great poet. And he's writing in Isaiah, well, following Isaiah 40, he's writing following the exile. And Israel has been in exile in Babylon, but now they're coming home, they're coming home, they're coming home with good news, they're coming home. And in Isaiah 51, verse 3, we read, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and he makes her wildernesses. Or don't think wilderness is like we think of a pristine wilderness, but think of it in terms of a wasteland. He makes her wastelands like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Okay, this was the vocation of the people of the seed of Abraham, Israel. They were to be the gardeners. They were to be the ones that expand the garden of God and recover it. But in a large sense, in one sense, Israel failed in that. In another sense, they didn't. Because what happened was, whereas Israel failed by and large to expand and recover the garden of God, the true son of Abraham, the true son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, as the suffering servant that will appear in chapter 53 of Isaiah, he's the one that takes the mission and the vocation of Israel upon his own shoulders, and he carries it forth to victory. And he's the one that Mary Magdalene recognizes as the gardener, the one who's going to recover, the one who's going to begin the project to turn wastelands back into a garden. Go to chapter 55, which I really like, chapter 55, which we had time for the whole chapter, but we don't. So jump down to verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, pause, Selah, bit of a thought there. There is, in that verse, the recognition that there has come a separation between heaven and earth. But that is not necessarily what God intends. God intends that heaven and earth should get married. They should be one. They should be together. That spiritual world called heaven, that material world called earth, that they would be united. They would be reunited. They would be one, and there wouldn't be a separation between the two. But in the meantime, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. See, we think, man, human in his pride, he thinks he knows how to make things go. See, I know this song lyric. I just thought of it. I didn't use it in the first service. Let's hear a laugh for the man of the world who thinks he can make things work, set out to build a new Jerusalem and ended up with New York. That's a good little line there. Let's have a laugh for the man of the world who thinks he can make things work, set out to build a new Jerusalem and ended up with New York. Yeah, see, that's it. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if we're still going to be trying to feed on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, saying, go away, God, I don't need you. I can figure it out myself. I know how to do it. We will just continue to build wastelands. Okay, it continues in Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Okay, that's the famous verse. Maybe it's famous to you. That God says, the word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return void. It shall not return as a failure. It shall not fail to accomplish what I say. What I send my word forth, it's not going to come back until it has succeeded. Amen. Now, when I say the word of God, what do you think of? What do you think of? You think of the Bible. That's what almost all of us think of. We just think the Bible. And that's true of the Bible. I mean, it's true. But the Word of God is not ultimately the Bible. The ultimate sense of the Word of God is Jesus. There's a sense in which God sends forth His Word by inspiring the prophets. And the inspired prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the inspired apostles. You know, Paul and Peter and the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they're inspired and they write Scripture. So Word of God, inspiration, Scripture. That is one sense of the Word of God. It's all true. But the greater sense is this, the Word of God, incarnation. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The ultimate sending forth of the Word of God is not the Bible, although that's true. The ultimate sending forth of the Word of God is when the Word became incarnate. The Word became flesh. The Word was conceived in the womb of a virgin, and the virgin gave birth, and Jesus was born. Amen. Jesus is going to fully accomplish the will of the Father to recover the garden. Look at verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I'm going to preach on peace Friday night. You need more peace. You need less anxiety. You're too stressed. You got too much orange level anxiety in your life. I've been traveling a lot lately. I'm traveling again this week. I'm being preaching in Georgia. And I'm just so weary of hearing just constantly like droning in the background. The current threat advisory as established by the Department of Homeland Security is orange. It's orange! It's orange! And so I'm opting for green pasture peace instead of orange level anxiety. And I'm going to preach that as a sermon Friday night. You should come hear it. It'll be a good one. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing. They're going to give you a standing ovation as you come home. And all the trees of the field clap their hands instead of the thorn, which represents the curse, right? shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it, this miracle of the curse turning into blessing, that miracle of thorns and thistles becoming cypress and myrtle trees, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. Isaiah 61:11. This is a very important verse. Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden. How many of you got a garden? How many people have, or you're going to have a garden? I mean, you're a garden type person. At least tomatoes. So you can give them to me. Amen. No, usually, come September, you can't give those things away, can you?
Yeah.
I love gardens. I don't do any gardening, but I love the idea of having them. If Perry wasn't sitting on the front row, I would just leave that part alone. But I know, she said, yeah, you love gardens. I love you, Perry. I love you. Hallelujah. Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. What grows in the garden of God? I mean, if I say, what do you have in your garden? He says, well, I have tomatoes, or I got a flower garden, and my petunias are coming up. What does God have in his garden? Hello, what does he have according to Isaiah 61:11? Righteousness and praise. Righteousness is, don't over-spiritualize it, it's making things right. The earth is wrong, 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 and God says, I'm going to make it right, right, right. I'm going to make it right. And God says, I'm going to do it like a gardener. I'm going to sow seeds. That's all through Jesus' parable. I'm going to sow seeds, and I'm going to tend to it, and I'm going to bless it, and I'm going to cause righteousness to grow. And out of right and out of setting things right, praise to God shall arise. Because when the world is all wrong, God gets all the blame. But when things are set right, we praise the glory of his grace. So what grows in the garden of God? Two things. Number one and number two. All right, go to Revelation chapter 22, and there we are at the end of the Bible. Revelation 22. Last chapter of the Bible. By the way, next Sunday's sermon is going to be entitled, The End in the Beginning. The end, period, in the beginning. Yeah. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Perry, it's not the beginning of the end, it's the end of the beginning. We've been talking about that. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river. Oh, by the way, Revelation 21 and 22 are not, as sometimes people in a sloppy way of interpreting their Bible. Revelation 21 and 22 are not heaven. They are heaven and earth reunited. They are heaven on earth. Revelation 21 and 22 is about what happens when heaven comes back to earth and the two are reunited. When heaven and earth, oh, it's been so long and we've been separated, and they're married. That's the metaphor there. They're married. Heaven and earth get married and reunited. In a sense, it's a remarriage because they were married and then sin tore them apart. But God's going to bring them back together again. And what's it like when heaven and earth get reunited? Well, it's like this. The angel showed me the river. Remember that river that was flowing out of Eden to expand the garden of God? There it is. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Love this. It's a beautiful picture. Through the middle of the street of the city. So there is a city. There is the idea that we should have a human society and civilization, but it's a garden city. It's not an ugly city. It's a garden city. It's a city that's a garden. It's a garden that's a city. Also on either side of the river, the tree. There it is. See, I told you, remember the river and the tree? There they are. They're restored. They were lost. Now they're found. Paradise lost, paradise regained. On either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are, what are you going to do with these leaves of the tree? They're going to heal the nations. What is that? That's righteousness. That's making things right. We've been diseased. We've been sick. We've been creating wastelands. But what's going to happen? It's going to be the healing of the nations. Righteousness. No longer will there be anything accursed. Now somebody says, well, when is this going to happen? Well, it's going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. But we are to be at the preview of coming attractions. We are to anticipate that. We're to be as much as possible moving in that direction right now. Hello? Jesus is the gardener that is inviting people. You want to join my gardening club? You want to join my gardening club? And you say, Jesus, what are we going to do? Oh, we're going to change the world. How are we going to do it? By gardening. We're going to sow seeds. We're going to get out the hoe and break up the fallow ground and sow seeds and take care of the weeds and let the thing grow. Change the world. The leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. Thorns and thistles. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. There it is. What grows in the garden of God? Two things. Righteousness and praise. And here it is. The healing of the nations, righteousness, and worship or praise. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. We recover the image of God, the name of God on our foreheads. Our identity is restored. Our vocation is restored. To be gardeners and to expand the garden. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. See, there we're back to where we started. Let us form man in our image. God says, my name will be on their forehead. And let them have dominion, and they will reign forever. What was lost has now been found. What Adam the gardener lost because of the seduction of the serpent and the departing from God for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now at long last, the new Adam, the last Adam, has recovered for us. And when Mary supposes him to be the gardener, she's not altogether wrong, because the risen Christ is the gardener of the new creation. And He invites us to be a part of it. He invites us to be a part of it. But we got to think like gardeners. We're going to change the world, but not like conquerors, not like politicians. Not by conquest or crusade or by campaign, not by legislation, but by the virtues of a gardener. What are the virtues of a gardener? I mean, I think of things like diligence. You just can't get a garden, you know, and one go at it. I'm going to have a garden. I'm going to spend the next half hour and have a garden this year. You know, you got to stay at it. And there's a sense of, there's a patience involved. It's not overnight. Patience is, gentleness. You can't just go, you know, what's wrong with you stupid things? Hurry up and grow! And, you know, there's a gentleness about a gardener. And ultimately, there's a lot of trust involved, because you have your part, but, you know, the heavens have to supply the rain, and just the heavens just have to supply the miracle of whatever it is that makes those things grow. That's how we change the world. With the virtues of a gardener, diligently sowing our seed and tending to the soil. Being patient about it, gentle about it, trusting God that He'll bring about the miracle. And baptism is the testimony of those that have believed that Jesus is the gardener that restores the new creation. And that through baptism, we enter into His death, its death, burial, and then what? Resurrection. And we are joining Jesus Christ in the new creation that He has inaugurated, anticipating the world to come, and living with Him right now and helping bring it to pass. Amen? Stand up with me if you would please. And I would like those baptism candidates to come. Those that are going to be baptized. We had 20 baptized in the first service. We have maybe a similar number in the second service. Would you come and stand right here in front of the platform, and we're going to pray together?